It's our custom to pause just a moment before beginning our next class for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in such a fashion that what we do here might contribute to our spiritual growth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are one paragraph deep in the excerpt I have from Plato's Laws, Book 3. And we've been noting some concepts along the way that he has established as to what is really a very stupid thing to do. The greatest ignorance and the worst ignorance has been discussed by him. And so we now move to the second paragraph. He continues, "Let us then declare and affirm that the citizen who does not know these things, in other words, biblical and establishment truth, ought never to have any kind of authority entrusted to him, such as the authority over a woman, a home, or children, for example. He must be stigmatized as ignorant." Stigmatized. Stigmata. That's, you got to admit that old Plato could lay it out there. And had he been a believer, I'm sure he would have been one of the most eloquent spokesmen for the Lord ever to come down the pike. Nevertheless, the liberals love him because he's rational. But nevertheless, he also comes across quite lucidly. And if you interpret what he's writing, which is our interpretation, by the way, then you're able to come away with it, his writings, come away from them with a lot of biblical viewpoint. Read it again. "Let us then declare and affirm that the citizen who does not know these things, biblical and establishment truth, ought never to have any kind of an authority entrusted to him. He must be stigmatized as ignorant, even though he be versed in calculation, practical judgment, and skilled in all sorts of accomplishments and feats of mental dexterity. And the opposite are to be called wise. Those who are of another mind, those who accept these things, are to be called wise, even though, in the words of the proverb, they know neither how to read nor how to swim." That was a proverb. You're really stupid if you don't know how to swim. I mean, you are the lower rung of society if you don't know how to swim. Well, I guess I'm half stupid because I don't know how to swim. My daddy would say, "Well, that just you don't want to confirm the obvious." "And to them, as to men of sense, authority is to be committed. If you don't know how to read and you don't know how to swim, yet you are not one who rejects established truth, then may authority be granted to you. For, oh, my friends, how can there be the least shadow of wisdom when there is no symphonesis?" How can there be one shadow of wisdom where there's no harmony? "There is none." That's not me. That's not Paul. That's Plato. "There is none. But the noblest and greatest of harmonies," that's esprit de corps with God and His Word, "the noblest and greatest of harmonies may be truly said to be the greatest wisdom. And of this he is a partaker who lives according to reason." That'd be divine viewpoint, problem-solving devices, doctrinal rationales. "Whereas he who is devoid of reason," one who functions in the darkness of human viewpoint, "is the destroyer of his house." Those ignorant of establishment and doctrinal viewpoint cannot lead others over the course of a lifetime. You hear me? Not a lifetime. You get married to a person who functions in darkness, he may have good leadership skills in certain areas of function. I've known stories and never known anyone personally. But when I was in Houston, and it was during the post-Vietnam era, I heard stories of fellows that were at Baraka Church, well-respected because of their establishment viewpoint, men who had served their country honorably, men who were looked up to by the youngsters as a fellow who was a veteran of the wars. Some even had their pictures on the wall down there. I'm not asserting that any of them are the person I'm talking about, because I don't know the name of the person I'm talking about. But this individual and others like him would attract a young lady. They would allegedly come around to some compatibility and ultimately decide to get married. And he had good leadership skills on the battlefield, good leadership skills in the other areas of military function. But then once he got married, his wife became a recruit. And if she didn't kowtow the way she was supposed to, she'd have to do push-ups and chin-ups and things of that nature. Nutcase. Everywhere you go, there are nutcases. Don't you ever doubt that. And where is a place where most of the nutcases accumulate? Churches. You don't really have to be a member. You run this experiment, those of you who have the courage. Some Sunday, just drive blindly down the streets of St. Louis County, St. Charles County, St. Louis. Just pick a church. Park your car and walk in and see if anybody cares. They won't care. In fact, they'll give you a card to fill out. We want to know where you are and what you're doing so you can come back and bring money. So you know, if you drop a 50 in the plate, you've made friends. So anybody can come into a church. Anybody's welcome, you see. And therefore, people from all facets of society come to a church. We serve 9 counties and 2 states with this church. And that just has to do with the people that come here live. I'm always very... I kid you guys about the actual people who attend here. I said there were 17 this morning. The Doritos write me and say, 17? So I was just kidding. There must at least be 23. But this is the kind of things you run into. So just understand that when you're in a church, you have no idea who you're here with. And there's no greater place where harmonious rapport is required. This is the place to check it out. Can you do it here? Then you can do it anywhere. And what I mean by harmonious rapport, we're all trying to get on the same page doctrinally, but not all of us have been at it that long. You have to be, those of you who have made the advance have to be patient with those who are continuing to grow but have only been at it a short time. Those who have only been at it a short time must understand that those who have made the advance are going to say and do things you don't understand. You have to get past that. No mental attitude sins. They are functioning on a higher level of concentration as well as application. You, therefore, are limited by the little bit you know. Everybody has to be patient. Everybody has to understand the other guy. The major principle is no mental attitude sins toward the other guy. No gossip, which means no verbal sins. No overt acts like getting somebody in the corner over there and cleaning their plow. The very opposite, well, let's go back to this sentence here. Whereas he who is devoid of reason and darkness is the destroyer of his house. Those ignorant of establishment and divine viewpoint cannot lead others over the course of a lifetime. And those young men who were well skilled on the battlefield could not lead a wife over the course of a lifetime. I know of one who left Houston under the cover of darkness with no forwarding address. And no one knew which direction she left. Gone. Vanished. But free. And the very opposite of a savior of the state, due to ignorance of doctrine, they are unable to join the pivot. They can't be the savior of the state. So he's making application to the community here. So everybody says, well, there's no victim here. Well, there is a victim if you are not in harmony with God, with at least establishment viewpoint. Better, divine viewpoint added to it. If you're not involved in that, you can live in a cave and never see anyone except those from afar that stagger by. You are a detriment to the state. He is utterly ignorant of wisdom. Now let me show you something. I pulled this diagram. We've used it within the past year. Let's look at biblical cycles of perfection and disorder. How does this flow go? Plato observed what he thought was total order. Well, the real true order was the creation, which was lost with the fall of Lucifer, restored to make preparation for our original parents, and lost when they sinned, and will not reach perfection again until the second advent. So here's the flow. In this box, we see the universe created in status quo perfection in Genesis 1:1 and Isaiah 45:18. Then, in the center column, the universe placed in a state of inert uniformity. The absence of heat caused the waters of the earth to freeze into a global ice pack in Genesis 1:2. That's total chaos. Then thirdly, the original perfection of the universe and the earth is restored during the 6 days of Genesis 1 verses 3 through 31. Restoration of original creation. See, the people that argue this claim that this was creation. It was not. That bara is over here. This is asa goings on over here. When God creates something, it has to be absolutely from nothing. And then He restores at this point. And we have original creation restored. Now, let's go here. First column again. The restored perfection is enjoyed by Adam and Esau in Eden, Genesis 2:7 through Genesis 3:5. We don't know how long that was. Then the middle column. Original sin caused the universe and the earth to be thrown into a state of entropy. Genesis 3:17b, Romans 8:18 through 21. That shows you that the creation itself is out of whack and desires, and if you have a personification of the creation, desiring to be restored to original perfection. And so in the third column here, we have the perfection of original creation, and the restoration will resume during the millennial reign of Christ. That's when we'll have perfection restored, Isaiah 65:18 through 25. Now, the perfect environment of the millennium will be enjoyed by the resurrected saints of all dispensations plus tribulational believers, noted in Revelation 20, verse 6. But the millennial perfection will be interrupted by the Gog-Magog revolution in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. And then following that, the Lord will destroy the universe and replace it with perfect new heavens and a new earth. That's noted in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13 and Isaiah 65:17. Now let's go soulish. Our original parents were created in status quo perfection. Perfect souls in a perfect environment with perfect life. Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Then this perfection was lost with original sin. Man suffered spiritual death accompanied by physical entropy leading to physical death. Genesis 1:16 through 17 and chapter 3, verse 6. Then finally, perfection is restored temporally in the soul through rebound, and permanently through resurrection, 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 57, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, Revelation 2:9. It's a cyclic thing, but based on human decisions, whether or not to get in harmony with the plan of God. And ultimate harmony will occur when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His millennial kingdom at the second advent, those who populate the earth in physical bodies will be believers out of the tribulation. There will be two categories, believer Jews and believer Gentiles. And then assisting him in the administration of his global government will be those in resurrection body who return with him at the second advent. That will be the bride of Christ, believers in the church age. Now, point 13. Harmony in music, harmony with God, harmony with others, and harmony with one's mate are the essence of symphonesis. Two souls in marriage, which march to the beat of different drummers, will produce music which is dissonant, discordant, strident, and unharmonious. It will be an absolute freak show. 14. These words perfectly describe most of the symphonies of Dmitri Shostakovich. He was both a frustrated communist and he was a confirmed atheist. In fact, Shostakovich's 15th century is what the marriage of a believer and an unbeliever would sound like if put to music. So I suggest you go to Amazon and get Shostakovich's 15th Symphony. You fathers should go order this. Spend the money. Get Shostakovich's 15th Symphony and have your daughter sit down and listen to it. And if they don't run out of the room screaming by the second movement, something's wrong. They need therapy. Point 16. Music is filled with somebody done somebody wrong songs, regardless of the genre. I don't know of any exception. All of them seem to come around to this eventually. Bluegrass finds almost everything a subject of remorse. The standards have their contributions, although they usually have uplifting lyrics that amplify the positive relationship between right man and right woman, which we've demonstrated. Jazz and blues provide a venue for injured spouses to wail about cheating and deceiving. Rock and roll dwells on the never-ending plight of losing one's baby to another. It's always their baby. Country, though, wins the prize for consistently keeping love gone wrong as the number one subject of its songs. Country music has often been referred to as white man's blues. There's no question that it specializes in expressing the raw emotions of lost love, the misery of its dying and the mourning of its passing. George Strait has some of the most pitiful examples of these. It is my understanding that this man is happily married to his high school sweetheart. He runs a working ranch south of San Antonio. He sings because he likes to, not because he needs to. And he is the one who picks every song he sings. And he picks them out for whatever the reasons, but he sells a million copies every time he releases an album. And some of them are the most pitiful, heart-wrenching, God-forsaken things you've ever seen. And what I want to do is, after noting all of this harmony and the need for it and what the problems are that emerge when you don't have the harmony, in other words, when an ox marries a donkey, I thought I would give you some lyrics that would amplify what your life will be like if you decide to marry a donkey. Four from George Strait that illustrate the results of an ox marrying a donkey. The first two emphasize the wife leaving a disinterested and out-of-touch husband. Now, I'm going to give you my best Lower Alabama, East Texas accent on these. What a rotten day this turned out to be. I still can't believe she'd leave so easily. She just packed up her things, threw them in a pile. Then she loaded her car and she said, after a while, she'd done this before, but this time she didn't cry. all the times before, she'd break down and cry. She'd make her threats, but her heart wasn't set on goodbye. She just wanted me to hear what she had to say. Now, I'm lost for words since she went away, and she may not return, but this time she didn't cry. And that's why I'm sitting on the front step staring down the road, wondering if she'll come back. This time, I don't know. And after she packed, when she looked back, there were no tears in her eyes. And that's got me worried, thinking maybe my baby's gotten good at goodbye. Ready for the end of the world. I know the end is near. I've seen the warning signs. Been preparing myself, laying in supplies. Bought a case of Jack, box set of Merle. I'm getting ready. Ready for the end of the world. My neon shelter waits where I can go to hide. While the memories burn, I'll feel safe inside with the honky-tonk few bracing for the worst. I'm getting ready, ready for the end of the world. I'm getting ready for the end to come. That final hour, it all comes undone, and she drops the bomb and says she ain't my girl. Yeah, I'm getting ready, ready for the end of the world. The next two concern wayward women. The first involves a husband's chance meeting at a bar with a friend of his wife's. It's called, "I Met a Friend of Yours Today." "Yeah, I know I'm late getting home tonight. Can supper wait? I guess I've lost my appetite. Yeah, you can fix me a drink. Oh, anything's okay. Oh, by the way, I met a friend of yours today. I was working on the other side of town, and coming home, I thought I'd stop and have a round. And in this bar, I heard someone speak your name. And that's how I met a friend of yours today." I listened for a while, and I could tell that that stranger there, he knew you much too well. And I introduced myself, and you should have seen his face. Oh, what a shame. I met a friend of yours today. Please don't cry, woman, because it's much too late for tears. Yeah, I'm sorry, too, because it hurts after all these years. And ain't it sad a love like ours should end this way? And all because I met a friend of yours today. The second has to rank among the finalists of the all-time perfect song, the all-time perfect country song. It is the pitiful tale of a man who is hopelessly in love with a faithless wife and is helpless to win her back. But this doesn't stop him from trying. It is so sad, it is funny. But you have to admire the man's optimism. It is called "Looking Out My Window Through the Pain." And pain is spelled P-A-I-N. "I watched from my window as she slipped from the house. Once again she's leaving, but Lord, she's not to blame. This morning a memory phoned her, and he is a habit she can't break. So till she returns, I'll wait for her, looking out my window through the pain. The devil drove the taxi that carried her away, and it hurts to know she's hung up on some guy from yesterday. Once again, she's chasing memories, and I'm losing everything. But I love her, and so I'll wait for her, looking out my window through the pain. I'll pick up the pieces when he lets her down again. We'll, with love and understanding, I'll give her reasons this time to stay. And I'll close my eyes, pretending maybe someday she will change and I won't be lonely looking out my window through the pain. Yeah, the devil drove a taxi that carried her away. And it hurts to know she's hung up on some guy from yesterday. And once again, she's chasing memories and I'm losing everything. But I love her, so I'll wait for her, looking out my window through the pain. Now, is that not the most pitiful thing you've ever heard? No harmony. Ox married to a donkey. I've given you both sides. Classical or country. Bluegrass or blues, jazz or rock and roll, they all have had a thing to say about lives of pain and sorrow after an ox marries a donkey. The theme could be described as lives out of tune. There's an entire soap opera based on this called The Days of Our Miserable Lives. They may be sung with harmony by the performers, but there is no harmony among the conflicted couples they describe. Soundtrack for a lot of marriages where an ox marries a donkey. Why do country music songwriters stay in business? Because all across America, oxes are marrying donkeys. Or donkeys are marrying donkeys. Well, it's Sunday, and I really can't give the oomph to this study that it really needs. And to make this point crystal, Paul illustrates by asking the rhetorical question, what harmony, symphonesis, has Christ with Belial? To ask yourself the question, you're about to link up with somebody till death do you part, and by the way, I've got a study coming. Not near, we have things to do yet, but before we finish Song of Solomon, we're going to discuss in our studies why marriage is falling apart in this country. It's got nothing to do with the wild and woolly things like homosexual unions. It's got nothing to do with the fact of tremendous numbers of divorce. It has to do with the fact that the concept of marriage has been redefined. You redefine a term, it no longer has any impact. You can call it whatever you want to. And there's a big study coming up on that. I'm doing the research on it now. But the way you can orient to this, if you're a young person, is would you marry Lucifer? That's clear. That's lucid. Would you marry Lucifer? Well, I want to tell you something. If that man were to show up, that angel, if he were to show up, every woman in here would drool. They would leave their husband in a heartbeat. Oh, I've been married to Fred for 49 years. He is nothing. He doesn't stand a chance. He is out of it. You would not pay any more attention to him. You are love gone wrong. You look out your window through the pain. Because I'm going with him. He is drop dead gorgeous. Stud muffin doesn't cover it. He has all of the assets physically that any woman could ever want or imagine. His voice is mellifluous. He would charm you with its resonance. His brilliance is unsurpassed save that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about pickup line. So yeah, if Lucifer walked in the door with his outward display of manliness, any young lady is going to be captivated in the attraction stage right there. And the important point to grab from this is that you had better learn how to get into the soul of that guy. Because if you're just looking at the physical, you lose. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial is capitalized. It looks like this. B-E-L-I-A-L, Belial. And that's in the way it's spelled in the English. It's Beliar, Beliar, actually. And it's capitalized as if it were a person. But it is really taken from the Hebrew word for worthlessness. Now, worthlessness is the word here. It comes from the Hebrew Belial, and it is used to signify Lucifer. brilliant, magnificent in his physical appearance. A man who is absolutely the best at communicating. He was able to slick tongue 1/3 of the angelic creation, which is a large number of guys. It's called myriad in the scripture, and got 1/3 of them to follow him in a rebellion against God. That's pretty strong. And so this is a man who is called nevertheless worthless. How about that? Is the guy at the door that looks so good worthless? That's for you to find out. Now, I don't want to be totally negative, but I have to be. Because of all the men in the world, there's only one for you. And that means that the rest, as far as you're concerned, although may be magnificent individuals, and may even be on the right page with you spiritually. That is the big challenge, is to determine whether that is your right guy. The guy that is with you harmoniously with the Word of God. Now, this word is not treated as a proper name by the Septuagint translators of the Old Testament, but it does appear in its Greek form as the name of the devil in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that is Paul's use here. So that's why it is often capitalized. 24. The worthless mind produces worthless acts, and he therefore has a long record of this. The thinking of Christ is not in harmony with the thinking of Lucifer. The Lord's thoughts are righteous, while those of Lucifer are founded on the lie. And therefore, the man at the door has to be dealt with in order to determine whether he functions on truth or lie. And there's no middle attitude sins here. I'm sure that you're great friends with the person you would agree to have a date with. The person that comes to the door is not your enemy in the general sense of the word. But you're going out with someone that appears to be very nice. He dresses in the proper way. He has the proper manners. He talks to your parents properly. All of these things. Wonderful. Your job is to find out what's going on in the soul. And this can be done in a very courteous way. Just be inquisitive. Try to find out what he thinks. There's nothing wrong with that. How about those cardinals is a good way to start, for example. That'll get them going. I can't imagine that you would want to marry someone that wouldn't want to talk about the cardinals. I mean, that's the first clue. If they say, I don't follow the cardinals, I mean, well, goodbye. What kind of a guy is that? We are to develop an inventory of ideas based on the righteous standards of the thinking of Christ, whereas the unbeliever is deceived into believing the lies promoted by the dark side. And I don't know, you'll have to tell me later, but I don't know if the guy that played Anakin Skywalker in those first, that I think it's volumes 2 and 3 of the Star Wars series, I couldn't tell if he would be classified as like an attractive guy. I just couldn't quite get that on him. But you know, Anakin Skywalker as an adult was supposed to be Mr. Mean Guy, or at least Mr. Great Leader at the beginning. And you would think he'd be sort of a buff kind of a guy. He's going to be this villain that sort of carries his story for I don't know how long. Well, he was sort of a wimpy looking little dude, I thought. Now, that's just me. But he's going to turn into being the baddest dude in town. So the guy that comes to the door may be Anakin Skywalker. If we can just give this guy a break for the moment, let's say he is really an attractive fellow. And he may be on page with you for the moment. But you know, Anakin did a spin job on everybody and became the dark side. And so you have to get into a person's soul and find out what are the foundational principles upon which this fellow functions. Does he get arrogant when things don't quite go his way? Does he have power lust? Can that be discovered? Under certain circumstances, can you see this emerge in his personality? How does he treat his mother? How a person treats the mother is how they're going to treat you. Find that out. Well, there are many ways to do this, but you have to do this investigation, and you just do it by observing. And as you do that on occasion, you're going to find a person that answers all these questions very positively, and that's very uplifting, very encouraging, very motivational. And you go from there and then the other areas to discover the right person deal. That may wind up just being a great friend that you can talk doctrine with, or other things with which you both have interest. But you also may discover these clues that tell you, I don't know about Fred. Therefore, what does the believer have in common with the unbeliever? Nothing. The destiny of the believer is eternal life in resurrection body, while the destiny of the unbeliever is the lake of fire and eternal punishment. That's the destiny. And it's a divided destiny. If Jesus Christ has no harmony with His chief adversary, you won't have any harmony with one of Lucifer's minions either. 2 Corinthians 6:15. And what harmony has Christ with Belial or Lucifer? Query 4. What has the believer in common, Maris, with the unbeliever, apostas, the faithless? Nothing. What has the believer in common with those who have no faith? In other words, they are unbelievers. They have no doctrine. Now, at this point, the fourth query is lucid and logically demands a negative answer. The key words are in common and translate the subject of the sentence, which is meris. Its use in secular Greek sheds light on its definition in Koine Greek. Now, this is a good place to stop, because one of the problems that we have to resolve here in the context is that the words in common in the English translation are one word in the Greek, meris. Yet we have trouble defining the word because the lexicons don't treat it in very much depth. But they do treat a synonym in a good deal of depth. And the synonym is meris. So we have to ferret this out, and that will take longer than we have here this morning. So this is a good place to resume on Tuesday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. And it is our prayer that the things we've noted today would contribute to the inventory of those who are susceptible to being lured into traps that are set by the donkeys, and that they would acquire the wisdom that is necessary to identify this in order not only to protect their own souls, but also isolate them for a later introduction to their right person. And we lift our prayer to this end in Christ's name. Charis human kai reine plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.